Father, this evening, the 1st of June, the 1st of the 6th month, we just stand in your presence. Humbled by your goodness towards us. For 8 years ago this very day, Lord, we started this journey as a church. And it is you and you alone who brought us through these 8 years. Through the trials, through the testings, through the storms. 8 years. It's your faithfulness towards us that kept us. And even today, even this night, you've given us life. You gave us strength. And you made a way for each one of us to be here in your house. We just thank you. We just praise you. We just worship you, Lord. Now as we wait at your feet, we surrender our hearts, our minds, ourselves, entire selves into thy hands. Speak to us, Spirit of God. We put aside even our tiredness, the troubles of the day, the issues many might have faced at their workplaces. We put aside everything. We have gathered in your name, and your promise is that when we come together in your name, you will be in our midst. We believe. We believe you are here with us. Speak to us, Father. For the entrance of your word brings light. And when we walk in that light, we have fellowship with you. And we have fellowship with one another. With all those who walk in that light. Speak, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. So 8 years. Most of you were in there. My sister Mary, I didn't know 8 years ago it was your birthday when you came. I had no clue. Okay. Last week, Wednesday, we saw the message of the cross is offensive. It's offensive to the old man, to the natural man. It's very offensive, the message of the cross. Because the message of the cross is actually calling for the death of the old man. So the old man doesn't like the actual gospel, which is the message of the cross. But it is like sweet music to that new man, even to that vilest man on the cross. The message of the cross is music, because it assures him a place with God. Yet remember, all the promises in the Bible are to the new man in Christ. There are no promises to the old man. The only promise to the old man is die and you shall live. No other promise to the old man. Okay, so as we continue our study for tonight, we learn from the Old Testament, because the examples are given in the Old Testament, and we study through the history, the lives of the people in the Old Testament. Actually, we really understand the doctrinal texts in the New Testament. In Exodus 3 and verse 8 in the Old Testament, this is what God will say. I think it's repeated, I'm not very sure, 19 or 20 times. God repeats this phrase. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good land and a large land. Okay, understand construction in the Bible. Whenever God takes us, he always takes us from down to up. He never takes us from up to down. The devil will show you that you're going up when you're actually going down. Well, God always takes us up. I'll bring them up from the land, which is that Egypt, to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, that's the term he uses in the Old Testament. Overall, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't take it literally. They were in rivers flowing with milk and honey in the promised land, but it's a construction, milk and honey. In the New Testament, Jesus will say in John 10:10, I have come to give you life. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Remember, these are the two parallel verses. In the Old Testament, God says, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life in abundance. Milk and honey, the significance is, I'm taking you to a place where you will have strength and sweetness in your life. And God says, I have come to give you life, where there will be righteousness, peace, and joy, strength and sweetness of the very life of God. Both are promises of the same God. One to a generation, the Old Testament, to other, the others, the other promise to us in the New Covenant. One generation that came out of Egypt could not possess the land, not because they were defeated by their enemies, but they were defeated by themselves because of their unbelief in the promises of God, their unbelief in the promises of God, and their lust for the things of Egypt. The same history is repeated in the church. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. It is true. But we are often defeated from entering into that life, experiencing that life more and more because of our unbelief or our longing for the things of this world. That's the same thing that happens. So the first generation misses out on the promises of God, not because they were defeated by their enemies. Okay, they were defeated by themselves. So now a new generation under Joshua is ready to cross over and possess that land promised by God. But before they can possess, God will take them through a process. And you will see the parallels are very, very clear. To us, Jesus will say, repent and be baptized. To them, Yeshua will say, cleanse yourself and go through Jordan. To us, God will say, be sanctified continuously. To them, God will say, be circumcised and be healed. After this, now between God's promises and their possessing the actual promised land stood one city. We know this. Okay, we have looked at it in detail, but we are looking at it in a different context today again. What made this city impregnable, impossible to conquer, were the walls of Jericho. It was the walls. It was not the fighting men. It was the walls. History says 50 feet high, 50 feet wide, huge, massive walls. This is true for almost every Christian. Between the life that Jesus promises and the possession of that life is some high wall. Something in our life that says, stop, you can't proceed any further. It could be an unhappy relationship, marriage, home, besetting sin, an unholy life, financial turmoil, it can be anything. It stands between us and that life Jesus promised, and he says you can possess. The promised land represents God's best for his people. Remember Hebrews 4 and verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Why were they not able to possess that land? Simply because they did not believe. They did not mix it with faith. And God says them and us. It's the same gospel. It's not different. The gospel is the same. So what is the fundamental principle in these words? Only people of faith enter into the promises of God. That's why we gather for the hearing of the word. It is by faith and faith alone we enter and possess the life of God. And it is by faith and faith alone the walls come down that stand between us and the promised life. In Hebrews 11 and verse 30, scripture says, 30, scripture says, by faith. How did the walls come down? Not by struggle. Not by contention. Not by fighting. Not by tactics. It is by faith and faith alone that the walls of Jericho fell down. Like anyone who has received the promises of God, if you know your context, Joshua is disturbed by the walls. He has had all the promises, everything. So we know him. One morning he's gazing at the walls. this huge, massive wall. Promises of God are all there. And every morning we wake up and the walls are still there. And we know the promises are true. Sunday morning we were excited by the word. We hear about the name and the name of God and the name of Jesus and everything possible under the name. Monday morning the walls are still there, staring at us. After all the promises of God and all the process they have gone through, when he wakes up in the morning, the walls of Jericho look the same. Nothing has changed. It is as big as ever. That's when he has that divine visitation by the angel of God or Jesus. I'm not getting into those details because we know it. We have seen it many times. But what is God trying to tell us? What God is trying to tell us, we have to see how do you apply that truths hidden in the Old Testament to our present day context. That we must be able to see our God beyond our problems. Often we look and stare at our walls, like Joshua, than looking at the promise giver. And in the process, because we keep staring at the walls look higher and bigger and stronger than ever before. And we take our eyes off God. You see, that's what the writer of Hebrews is warning and encouraging the Hebraic Christians in that letter, who are drifting away because of persecution or pressure. They are drifting away. So in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, he will say, keep your eyes fixed, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Keep your, NIV will use a simpler term, keep your eyes, consider, look at Jesus, not at your walls, not at your problems. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ Jesus. Now scripture is not telling us about ignoring the problem. Then we would be like, they say in English, like the ostrich which tries to hide its face in the sand. Which is not true, but it's just a saying. You hide your face in the sand, the problem is not going to go away. God is not telling us to ignore our problems. True faith is not escapism from the realities of life. True faith faces and sees the problems through the eyes of God, who is bigger and greater than all our problems put together. Jesus promised us in John 16 and verse 33, he promised us, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. He promised you will have trouble. But he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the writer of Hebrews says, you have tribulation in the world, but keep your eyes on Jesus because he has overcome the world that gives us trouble. God is not saying ignore the problem. He's not saying ignore the problem. Faith sees the problem, but faith also says, I know somebody who's bigger and higher and more powerful than all these problems who has overcome. We are God conscious, not problem conscious. Okay. You can look at the same situation and see it differently. Either you can be problem conscious or you can be God conscious. Joshua had a visitation by Jesus. When Jesus comes, we often make this mistake like Joshua. Jesus never comes to take sides. He comes to take over. Joshua will have to learn this. So will all of us. Jesus never comes to give us advice. He doesn't come to take sides. He usually always comes to take over. Either he is Lord, or he usually doesn't get involved. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, you go through the Bible from the beginning. Almost everyone, if not everyone, who came to God or to whom God spoke, they had to do something. It was once they obeyed that the miracle happened. This is true. Whichever testament you look through. Why is it so that God almost always ask man to do something before the miracle will happen? Because it is in obedience that the Lordship of Jesus is proclaimed and established. God can do something in my life without me doing anything, but how do I know that Jesus is the Lord of my life unless I'm asked to do something? God doesn't need man to do or to bring out anything, but he involves man so that his Lordship can be established in our lives. Where there is no obedience, the walls will stand. They're tall between us and our destiny. Not because God is not able, but because we did not believe and obey. Or we believed, but we did not obey. Works of faith is not any spiritual or religious activity. It is actually the work of obedience to the revealed will of God. When God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, on a 3-day journey and offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham, instead of taking Isaac to Moriah, if he had offered that day 10,000 sheep and 1,000 bulls as sacrifice, it would have looked impressive to the human eye, but would have elicited no response from God. Because all that activity would have been basically skirting obedience. And so many often are busy with religious works. And there is often much sacrifice in it too. But God is not impressed if it is at the cost of obedience to his will, to his commands. In Isaiah 1 and verse 19, this is what God says. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Mark those two words as we grow older and older, not just in age, but in the spirit. This should define, I'm becoming more willing and more obedient, more willing and more obedient. And God says, you will experience the life of Christ more and more. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. Willing and obedient. Between Israel and their destiny stood the high walls of Jericho. And these walls were the test of their faith. Or the obedience that comes by faith. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. That's the process in the world too. Every car goes, every model goes through a test. Crash test. And you see in the newspaper, most of our Indian cars fail the car test. That's why sell in India. Before anybody will travel on the metro, they will have test. After test. If your faith cannot be tested, it cannot be trusted. Can your and my faith stand the test? So many are shut up by the walls from the life Jesus is offering. They blame it on the walls. It could be walls of unforgiveness, walls of anger, walls of lust, walls of offense, walls of bitterness, walls of laziness. You name it. You know your wall. Name your wall. Don't post on the wall. Name your wall. Trust God, it will come down. Older generation who don't understand, the young people will explain to you what it is to post on the wall, okay? The devil lies and tells the people of God, these walls are too high, too strong, and too old. The foundations are very deep. They will never come down. So learn to live on this side. God says, no. By faith, the highest, the strongest, the oldest walls can come down. How will it come down? Hebrews 11. And verse 30, by faith. It's the only way these walls will come down. Doesn't matter what your wall is named. There's only one way walls can come down. Only by faith. Man does not have the power to bring those walls down. If you try with human power to bring that wall down, tomorrow you will see the walls are up again. No, only God. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This wall, this mountain, this wall will be removed, will come down. But remember, the spirit moves only where there is faith in God. And that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. Hence, we need to be very sure that God spoke to us. God spoke to us. For many of the walls, God has already spoken. But to certain walls, we need to be very sure God has spoken to us. In Joshua 6 and verse 2, look at what God says. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. God says, see. What does God tell Joshua? Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. You have to hear. And Joshua heard. See, I have given. Even when Joshua is looking, when God is saying, see, the walls are still there. Nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. Even when you and I hear, your life may seem the same. The problem hasn't gone away. The conflict is still there. Or the infirmity is still crippling you. But if God has spoken, it is a done deal. All we need to is believe and obey. Listen carefully once God has spoken for further instructions. Don't jump, don't run. They may not make any sense to the natural man or to your situation. Put a lid on your emotions. Lock up your intellectual reasoning once you have heard from God. I and you don't have to understand, or most probably will not understand initially, everything that God says. No man of God ever understood often what God said fully, but they obeyed. Noah had no clue when God said, build a boat for 120 years in the middle of land, hundreds of miles away from the nearest sea, never having seen a flood in his life, probably not even rain if you read scripture carefully, but he obeyed. What of Abraham, told to leave the comfort of the Ur of the Chaldeans and later the stability of Haran and to leave everybody he has known all his life for 75 years? And for what? To live life as a wandering nomad in Canaan for 100 years, moving, living in tents, three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While everyone else built and settled down. Pitch your tent, pull your tent, move. For 100 years it was like the wheels of a train. Pitch, pull, move. Pitch, pull, move. Pitch, pull, move. That was his life. But he obeyed because he had heard. Moses sitting at the backside of a desert, tending sheep for 40 years. And then sent to face the most powerful king and army with a stick in his hand. Does it make sense? But he obeyed. You and I go through the pages of this book, the Bible. Faith never makes sense to the natural man. And if you're reading the word of God through your natural eyes, it will still not make any sense. If it did make sense to the natural man, it would not be faith, it would be sight. God has said, my people will not walk by sight. There is an obedience that comes from faith, and faith alone, that moves the hand of God. Has the gospel of grace moved us to that? If not, Paul will tell us, you have received the grace of God in vain. Because the grace of God moves us to the obedience that comes from faith. That is what Paul will tell us when he's introducing the letter of Romans to us in Romans 1 and verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. For what? For obedience to the faith. A faith that doesn't lead to obedience is dead faith. It's the receiving of grace in vain, which grace cannot save. A grace that cannot deliver, because our faith did not have obedience. There is no faith in the Bible called faith without obedience. Our faith has to move to obedience for us to experience the power of God's grace. It is that faith that moves the hand of God to possess the life of Christ that is being offered to us. Listen to the instructions. Joshua was given very clear instructions. Once you hear from God, see, I have given you that city, Once you have received a promise from God, listen carefully to the instruction, because James will explain it well. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. There's no shadow. God doesn't ask his children to walk in the shadows. He says walk in the light, meaning there is clarity when I tell you to do something. Noah was not asked to build anything you like. He was given absolute clear instruction how and what he needs to build. Moses was not given some just vague instruction. He was told exactly what to build. There is no shadow. There is no variation with our God, because he is the Father of light. He's the Father of light. Listen carefully when he speaks to you. He gives you instructions. The instructions were very clear to Joshua. What was it? Walk around the city walls once a day for 6 days. Very clear. Once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, seven times. Then blow the trumpet and shout. You see, we find it easier to obey a doctor than God. If the doctor were to tell us, take this tablet for 6 days, once a day, and on the seventh day, take seven times, especially with homeopathic pills, we will take it happily. But if God were to say, I have heard your cry, here is my promise, see your deliverance, now pray one hour a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day pray for 7 hours, we will say, oh, that's too much. That's our problem. That's what Naaman also said. Naaman, you got leprosy. Nobody can heal it. Nobody has ever healed it except the God of Israel. Go to the river Jordan, dip seven times. He said, oof. Or something, somebody would come and wave his hand like that and it go dip seven times. That's too much. That's our problem. No. Obeying God. The only way these walls will come down is God's way and no other way. No other way. Because these walls have not been built by man's power. These walls have been built with demonic power. So man doesn't have the power to remove it. He needs God to remove it. These are walls erected by the enemy, by the powers of darkness. And only God, Christ, can bring them down. So our eyes should be on our God and not on the walls. And our ears should be listening carefully. What do you want me to do? And do exactly what he says. Why do you want me to walk for 7 days? Once for 6 days? Lord, why don't I walk seven times the first day? Because I'm fresh and energetic on the first day usually. Lord, I think my idea is better. On the first day, I will walk seven times, and after that, once a day, because I'm starting, right? When you're starting, you have more energy. Or, why do we have to walk at all for 7 days? Why not just one day? After all, you are such a big God. If you can do something at the end of the seventh day, you can do it in one day too. Now we'll quote back to him. All to escape obeying. What was God? God doesn't want flattery. He knows he's a big God. What was God teaching them? What is God teaching us? This first, why, Lord, should we walk for 7 days? The simple principle of continuous obedience. Simple principle which we need to learn. Obedience is continuous. Learn it. I can bring it out on the first day. I can bring it out on the seventh day. But learn to obey me continuously, even when you see nothing. Even when you see no evidence of the walls coming down. Not even a brick loosening in the structure. Not even a crack in that structure. In that hostile circumstances, God says, will you simply believe, obey, and walk? Why? Because God said so. Galatians 6:9 says it this way. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if you do not lose heart. God teaches us, don't grow weary. Weariness comes when we see no result by walking by faith. Spouses get weary. When will he change? When will she change? Parents get weary. When will this child change? Bosses get weary. Pastors get weary. God says, don't get weary and give up. Because there is a proper time set by God. It's not set by you or me. It's a time set by God. A time set by God for the walls to come down. For he is not only interested in shaking the foundations of these walls and bring it down. He is also doing a deep work in us. Not just taking the walls down. The problem is we get tired and depressed and want to throw in the towel. It's too much. Elijah struggled with depression. Remember, the saints, not the sinners, the saints' temptation is not to withdraw and go back to the world. You will know what your temptation is. You will know who you are. The sinner's temptation in the church when he grows weary is go back to the world and indulge in the things of the flesh. Israel in the desert. The saints' temptation is not to withdraw into the world, but to withdraw into the wilderness. Away from all these promises. Elijah does not run to the city. He runs into the wilderness. That's the temptation of the saints. Lord, it is too much. I'm hanging my boots and I'm going somewhere far away from all this madness and live a quiet life. The sinner's temptation is, this is too much, this walk of faith. I am going back to the flesh parts of Egypt. You know who you are. Both can destroy you. Because in both places, you may end destroyed. God says, don't withdraw. Don't give up because of the pressure. Obey even when you see nothing. Why? Because it is right to do so. Because God said so. Continuous obedience that comes from faith, not by sight. Because obedience by sight is very easy. Last night we had little Joanna and Amin in the house. And their final bit of, I forgot, whatever they were eating, they were taking their time. So suddenly I told Joanna, you finish this, you get a chocolate. Quickly. Obedience by sight, right? Often God has to keep on treating us like babies. No, you do this. No, you do this. You do this. I will give you a carrot. I will give you an ice cream. I will give you. It just shows. God says to be like a child in the kingdom, not to have childish faith. Childish faith is always based on incentives. If I do this, what do I get? That's what they preach. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. And they think it's great faith. God, it's not faith. It's just faith based on incentives. God says, no, that is not real faith. Because that is sight. Because tangible results are immediately there. Continuous obedience. That's the first lesson he's teaching them. Second lesson is shown in Joshua 6 and verse 10. Joshua had commanded the people saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. What is the second lesson? Continuous obedience in the marked out line is followed by continuous silence. Why couldn't they talk while they walked? Doesn't it make the walk easier? Isn't that what the world says? Walk while you talk, Sergi. Well, this is not an Airtel ad, God says. Huh? Walk and talk, right? That's what it says, right? God says, this is not an Airtel ad. This is spiritual warfare with powers of darkness who hear every word you utter and then will use it against you. The two people who listen to every conversation, one is God, scripture says, the other is the devil. If the devil cannot keep us from leaving Egypt, be sure he will try everything to see that you and I die in the wilderness before we possess the promised land. If he cannot stop us from leaving Egypt, he will try the next best to see that we die in the wilderness without possessing the life of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, This is what Paul will say, the Holy Spirit will say, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What is this? What does it mean here? It takes only a few, very few, negative people or complainers to discourage the morale of an entire lot. It was just 10 people. 10 people who actually saw the physical evidence of the promises of God in the land of Canaan, who brought an almost 2 million people to an abrupt halt just outside the promised land. How many people did it take the devil to stop them? Just 10 people. Just look at the equation. 10 out of 2 million just took 10 negative people to stop the entire nation on their tracks. Just 10 people. The devil didn't need 100. The devil need 1,000. The devil didn't need 10,000. He just needed 10 people out of 2 million to stop all of them in their tracks. Just 10. That's why God said, continue silence. Because if you walk and talk, one could say, this is stupid. Walking and walking and walking. Another will say, yeah, I agree. My feet are hurting. Third will say, wonder whether Joshua knows what he's doing. At least with Moses, I was very sure because he had a stick. And that stick did great things. And before you know, it will spread like cancer. Lives, homes, churches, institutions have been destroyed by misinformation, slander, and negative words, which brings discouragement into the hearts of people. Listen to what God says through Numbers in the book, through Moses in the book of Numbers. In 32 verse 7, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshkol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day and he swore an oath saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, except because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Zephunah, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. He said, except for two. Everybody's heart was discouraged. Why? Because of these 10 people. They spread this report, evil report, God says. And it discouraged everybody's heart. But do you know in what context he's speaking in Numbers 32? This is at the end of 40 years. There are two tribes called Reuben and Gad. They had lots of flocks and they were saying, we don't want to cross Jordan. This side of the valley is green. We would like to settle here. We don't want to cross. Okay, God promised crossing the Jordan and possessing the land, but this land looks as good. It's good. You know, that's why God says we need to be very careful. Very, very careful. Especially the older you are in the Lord, the more careful you need to be. A lot of older brothers and sisters all around the world who are very comfortable with their life. So they will not come to church other than on a Sunday, and in the process they discourage the young believers. You may not need to come because you are very settled now where you are. You have flocks and the other side of the valley looks good. But there is another generation who needs your presence. So many ways this can be interpreted. That's why God says, as you see the day approaching, gather, 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 gather. Why? Because new ones are coming in. They need to see the old ones who have gone before you. And they said, okay, okay, okay. I am there. I am there. They are there with me. So God is telling, you know Reuben and Gad? You are discouraging these other ones who want to cross over and fight by saying, okay, you go fight. We would like to settle over here. Maybe you don't need to for yourself. But no man is an island. Every man is his brother's keeper. You need to go with them and cross over. Otherwise you will be just like your fathers who discourage the hearts of that generation. In so many ways we can discourage others. Sometimes without even speaking a word, just by our absence. Discourage. That's what God says. Continued silence. He says, don't discourage. In Proverbs 10 verse 14, God says, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Near destruction. He says, be careful. Be careful what you say, because your words will come back to haunt you one day. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, this is what Jesus says. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Why was Israel lost in the desert? By their words. Because both God and the devil are listening to every word. Silence. When you cannot speak, aligning your thoughts in your mind with the word of God, be silent. How do we apply what God told Joshua's generation? When you cannot align your thoughts with the word of God, be silent. Proverbs 17:28 says beautifully, even a fool is counted wise if he keeps quiet. Because nobody knows what you're thinking. If he holds his peace, when he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Be wise and perceptive. Are you getting it? Continuous obedience. Faith demands continuous obedience. Faith demands, listen to the instructions carefully and continuous silence. Silence in the new covenant doesn't mean you don't talk. But when you talk, your words, God says, align with my word. The third discipline God was teaching them, and through them all generations who wants to possess the promises of God, is what is called the waiting in faith. Nobody likes waiting rooms. They had to wait. We have to wait. In Hebrews 10 and verse 36, this is what scripture says. For you have need of endurance, patience, perseverance, endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The weight of faith. There is waiting involved in faith. If I did something today and immediately got it, it is sight. Faith, there is waiting. They had to wait 7 days. We will also have to wait. One of the most coveted disciplines in the kingdom of God is patience and perseverance. In Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, the end of that faith chapter, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they all walked by faith. They had continuous obedience in faith, continuous silence in their faith, incredible faith, obtained a testimony from God. These are new covenant people. By the way, when Hebrews 11 ends, it's talking about the new covenant people. Did not receive the promise. Why? Because God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from. They died in faith without receiving the promise. It's the weight of faith. Let me ask you this question. How many days did the children of Israel, Joshua's generation, have to wait? How many days before the walls would come down? How many days? 7 days. Then only it came down, right? How many days will creation have to wait to possess all the promises of God? 7 days or 7,000 years. 6 is over. 1 more year to go. 1 more 1,000 year to go. Every wall at the end of 7,000 years put up by the enemy will come down. Like the walls of Jericho came down. And as Jericho was put to fire and destroyed completely, so will this world be put to fire and destroyed completely. And only thing that was rescued from Jericho was one family that had the blood of Jesus upon her and everything that was consecrated to God. The only thing that will come out of this world is what has been set apart for God. Everything else will be destroyed by fire at the end of the seventh day. Therefore, we learn from Jericho and the children of Israel, the weight of faith. How to wait in faith. patience and perseverance, which is the most difficult thing to teach a generation where everything comes instantly. Everything is machine. Put the dime, press the button, down it comes. Only thing you need to see your dime is correct. Your currency note or coin has to be right. It just comes at the press of a button. But in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. Because those are the disciplines of the spirit, patience and perseverance. And two of the biggest mistakes we make in our walk with God is either we rush ahead because we lack patience, or we give up prematurely because we lack perseverance. Remember, patience and perseverance. God is teaching the children of Israel outside the walls of Jericho. Scripture often will say, wait on the Lord. Don't hurry. The only time God usually says hurry is to get out of sin or the world. In Isaiah 52 verse 12, this is what God says. You shall not go out with haste, nor go out by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. How do you apply this to this context? He says, be patient, because your God is going before you. You may not see it, but he's going before you. Be patient. Don't give up, because he's behind you. He's got your back. In English, we say, I got your back. Don't give up. I got your back. He's before you, so be patient. Don't rush ahead of him. He's before you. Don't give up, because he's behind you. He's behind you. Be patient. Be perseverant. Much of the trouble we face in life, which we invite ourselves, is by our haste, our hasty decisions. That's why we say in English, marry in haste, repent in leisure. That's why we study scripture and learn from the mistakes of those who have gone before us, and their lives are recorded for us. What does Romans 15 say? And verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort. Where there is no patience, there is no comfort. There's no comfort. Can you ask little Nathaniel to have patience? I was carrying him just before service. One little air bubble passed over. He started crying. Can you tell him, be patient, son? No. Patience is a sign of maturity. Patience brings comfort. The scripture will comfort you only if you allow God to work patience in you. Otherwise, scripture is no comfort. You're looking at the promises and claiming. Nothing is happening. Why? And you're frustrated. Why are you frustrated? Because there is no patience. But scripture says, have you read the accounts of all these people? It is through patience they possess the promises. So God is trying to work patience into us, perseverance into us. To wait on the Lord requires patience. In Psalm 27 and verse 14, scripture says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. 37 verse 9 will say, for evildoers shall be cut off. Why? They are always in haste. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the Lord. Inherit the earth. James 1, 2 to 4 will tell us this. Scripture says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. The faith was being tested. Like I said, if your faith cannot be tested, it cannot be trusted. That's why God said, walk 7 days. You will see nothing. Let me see whether you will complete your walk. The testing of, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Here you means mature. God is trying to work maturity. He says, one patience as to finish his perfect work, you will be mature in Christ. It produces spiritual maturity. Patience is not just sitting and doing nothing. Because so many Christians believe patience means to sit and do nothing. God did not tell them sit for 7 days and have snacks in between. Play some board games and then watch the walls disappear. how wonderful that waiting would be, right? That's what so many Christians do. Sit and watch. Or let a few do all the walking. God said no. No. He didn't say, Joshua, you and take 6 priests and you 7 of you take a 7-day walk. No, he said the entire congregation is involved in this walk. You want the walls to come down? God says, everyone needs to get involved, not just a few. Everyone. Wait on the Lord. That's patience. What does it signify to us? What does it mean? Just because we love, not me, we is not me in this, love going to restaurants, think of a waiter. Think about a good restaurant and a good waiter. He's waiting and he's watching. He's not just waiting. Though he's called a waiter, he's not just waiting. He's waiting and he's watching. The minute he sees the customer is ready, he springs into action. And through the meal, he, if he's good, he's attentive. The minute you move your hand, he will come and serve you. The minute you finish one thing, he will take the dish away. He's waiting and he's watching and he's working. The cranky fellow who won't do anything, just come with the bill and expects a tip. He's also called a waiter. But he's not a waiter. God says, do you know what it means to wait on the Lord? You're waiting and watching to see any instruction to obey. Or think about troops. Actually, what are the troops doing? Just waiting for the day orders will come from the headquarters. Do they just sit and play games? No. They are in constant training and constantly maintaining the equipment. The minute the order comes from the headquarters, they are ready, they break camp, they pack, and they move. But through it all, they are in a constant state of readiness. God says, do you know what it means to wait on the Lord? Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, when you wait on the Lord that way, those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. Let me ask you this question. You get, let's say this is the Indian Army. Tomorrow, June 2nd, there is war. Imagine Raj joined only last week. Peter has been in the army for 10 years. And they both are asked to run. Who do you think will run longer and finish first? It's not Raj, it's Peter. Why? Because he's been trained for 10 years. Constantly maintaining. That's what scripture says. Those who wait on the Lord, they'll be constantly renewing their strength. Their strength is increasing, not decreasing. They shall mount up higher and higher and higher because they are waiting on the Lord in a state of constant preparation. They shall run. When the young one is tired after 1 kilometer, the old man is running for 15 kilometers without growing weary because he has learned to wait on the Lord. They shall walk and not faint. That's why that one scripture is written in the Bible. Moses was 120 years when he died. He was strong, his eyes were sharp, and he walked to his death because he knew what it was to wait on the Lord for 80 years. He didn't die because he was sick. He didn't die because he was weak. He died because God said, time to go. At the end of his campaign, Caleb will say, I am as strong today as the day Moses sent me. That is 43 years earlier. Why? Because he knew what it was to wait on the Lord. That's one of the signs you need to realize. Am I growing stronger? Stronger, stronger, stronger. It comes from constant waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. That's what God is asking our generation. What is God asking? God says, stay in prayer. One thing God says is pray without ceasing. Stay in the word. God says, meditate upon my word day and night. God says, stay in fellowship with Christ. That is the head, and with the body. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 6 and 7, this is what God says. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk, do you see walk is written over there? There's a constant walking in the light. Allowing the light of God's word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to work in our life. He says, if you do that, you are walking with God. Not only you are walking with God, you are also walking with those who are walking in light. You have fellowship with God, you have fellowship within the body of Christ. You cannot say, I have fellowship with God, but I have no fellowship with the body of Christ. God says, that's not possible. With everyone who walks in light, if you're walking in light, you will have fellowship with them because he is light. There is action involved in there. God says, it's not being in the light, it is walking in the light. That is waiting on the Lord. God says, pray. Meditate upon the word and stay in fellowship with God and with his body. Remember, patience and perseverance must be built into this weight or walk, whatever you want to call it. Patience and perseverance are close, but not the same. They are not the same. We may be patient in waiting for something to happen, but we may not persevere in prayer. See the difference? Yeah, I've been waiting for 10 years. But brother, do you pray every day? Or no, when I remember, I pray. So you are patient in waiting, but you don't know how to persevere in prayer. A lot of people are patient, but they do not know how to persevere. It's not enough to be patient. God says you need to persevere. To persevere means to continue doing something despite all the external forces trying to discourage you from doing it. To persevere means to be persistent. In the famous chapter of Ephesians 6, which talks about spiritual armor and spiritual warfare, the Holy Spirit will conclude on prayer in this way in Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Do you have that discipline of perseverance in your prayer or just patient? I'm patiently waiting for my breakthrough. But do you pray your way through every day without giving up? Do we? Remember the Canaanite woman. Why did she receive the answer, her answer for her daughter? It was not because of her patience, but because of her perseverance. The disciples, she said, let her go. She could not be dissuaded by the disciples. Jesus refused to answer her in the beginning. She was persistent. Finally, Jesus said, it's dogs that eat crumbs. She was absolutely persistent, got her answer. Not because of her patience, but because of her perseverance. They are not the same. They are not the same. Remember the parable Jesus talks about, if I'm right, in Luke 18, about the widow and the unjust judge. Why did she get an answer? Not because of her patience alone, but because of her perseverance. A lot of people are patient. I've been waiting for 10 years for my breakthrough. God says, yeah. But you gave up praying long time back. Stop knocking at my gate long time back. I don't hear you crying out anymore for those things. You gave up. You are patient, but you are not perseverant. Perseverance. You know the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. He taught them to pray. And then right after teaching them to pray, this is what he says in Luke 11 and verse 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence. Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Because of his persistence. God says, are you persistent? Do you persevere? Persevere. KJV actually uses a word, which I think is the only time KJV uses, is importunity. Persistent. Not giving up. And then, if you know your scripture in this portion, Luke 11, right after this, Jesus will say, ask, seek, knock. What does it mean? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Once you have heard from God, don't give up. It will come to pass. It was the lesson God was teaching Israel at Jericho. March, march, march. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep doing what I have told you to do. You will see nothing till the appointed day. All you have to rest on is my word and my word alone. To walk by faith means your word is enough for me. Your word is bond for me. That's why God says your yes should be yes and your no should be no. Why? Because that's how I am. If I have told you yes, it is yes. You can bet your life on it. It will happen. But wait, don't give up. In Luke 21, when Jesus starts giving those terrifying details of how life will be in the last days, the outward calamities, remember Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are about the last signs. The outward calamities, the terrible betrayal in families, churches, everything. In verse 17, he will say, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Can you survive in a situation where if you go home, everybody hates you because you believe in Jesus? You go to office, nobody can stand you simply because you believe in Jesus. Everywhere you got, you're called a fanatic. By God, you're called by names. Everyone will hate you for my name's sake. Jesus doesn't make things easy. He makes it more and more difficult as the end comes. And then he says in verse 18, but he says, you don't worry about that. Not a hair of your head shall be lost. So don't worry. And then he tells the important truth for us in verse 19. He says, by your patience, the devil is after your soul through these situations and people. You can possess your soul by your patience. Don't give up. Because when the going gets tough, many will give up. Many will give up. By your patience, possess your soul. What was the problem with the previous generation that left Egypt? Why did they die in the wilderness? Because they did not have the patience to possess their souls. Give me, give me, give me, give me is the cry. We want it now. If you don't give it to us, the next question is, why did you bring us here to die? Was where in their graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? Is that sounds like us? Children tell, why did you send me to this school? Any other school I would have passed. Why did you pick this option for me? Otherwise I would. Why? No patience to fight your way through. No patience. So finally, what does scripture actually tell about these generations? Because they never had patience or perseverance to possess their soul. In Psalm 106 verse 15, God says, he sent leanness into their souls. They could never possess their soul. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Souls are so weak. So weak. Their walls only grew higher and higher and higher and higher. They could never possess God's promises because they had no patience built into their souls. In patience and in perseverance, God says, if God has promised something, child, children here, older generation, something, it will come to pass. Don't give it up. Don't give up. Continued obedience, continued silence to the discouraging voices and feelings. Over and over and over, God shows this in scripture. It was through patience and perseverance that Abraham finally possessed the promise of God. Some of the most beautiful, powerful verses describing patience and perseverance is in Romans 4, talking about Abraham. 4:18-21. Romans 4:18-21. It says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. What a statement, right? Contrary to hope, in hope believed. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. KJV will use another term called, he did not stagger in the, he did not waver at the promise of God. Where did it all happen? You go to verse 18, if I'm right, 18 or 19, you will see. This is where it all. How did he become the father of many? According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body was dead when he was about 100 years, so neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What is it saying? He heard something. God told him something about his dissonance. He just had one word to stand on. All he's seeing, his body dying and his wife's body dying. Hope for a promise of a child comes through a young body. But for him, hope of a dissonant comes only from the word of God. So in hope against hope, he believed. And he staggered not in unbelief. In patience and perseverance, he stood there because he knew that what God had promised, he is able to do. God says, will you stand? Will you stand what God has spoken? That's what he is asking the children of Israel to do. Day after day, in silence, for 6 days, 7 days. They saw nothing. Nothing changed for them for 7 days. Why is that? We live our lives the way we do, gathering as often as possible, silent in the face of scoffers and those who rush madly into the world because of what God has spoken. God spoke to Israel through Joshua. God spoke to us through Yeshua, Christ, the Word of God. In Joshua 1, verses 2 and 5, we'll just do a little and then we'll close, continue next week. Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving you to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, nothing shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you see the promise that God is giving Joshua? It's a general promise. Territory is marked from one end to the other end. Very general promise. In Joshua 6:2, the general promise becomes very specific to a situation. 6:2, God says, see, I have given Jericho into your land. Something that is starting from the Nile all the way to Euphrates, which is in Iraq. God says, this is all given to you now. That is general. He points down to one city in 6:2 and says, now I'm giving you a specific promise. We too as Christians have general or common promises of God, which is common to everybody. But each one of us also need to have the specific promises to our call and our purpose in God's kingdom and instructions connected to that. There's a general promise. There are specific promises. Understand that. There are promises in the Bible which is general to all of us. There are promises in the Bible which is specific to me. Because he's spoken to me from that. And it's not, maybe not for everybody. There's a general promise. And there's a specific promise. And both are possessed by patience and perseverance. There was a general promise given to Jacob in Genesis 35 verses 10 and 11. Genesis 35, 10 and 11. And God said to Jacob, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. This is a general promise given to Jacob. Nation and nations will come out of you. It was a common promise given to 12 tribes that will come from Jacob. Yet, in the first generation, only one was chosen to lead. Joseph, and not the other 11. General promise, specific to one, that was Joseph. So patience and perseverance had to be inculcated to him who received that specific promise so that he could possess that promise. For 13 years he had to be a slave and a prisoner. So patience and perseverance could be inculcated into that leader To whom out of this general promise, one specific promise was given. You will lead the first generation, not the others. Subsequently, 400 years later, when Israel, the nation, had to be led out of Egypt, it was not an Ephraimite or a Benjaminite or somebody from Judah. It was a Levite who was chosen to lead the nation now. And his name was Moses. Patience and perseverance had to be inculcated into him because now the general promise has become specific to him. So 40 years he has to live in the backside of a desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep so that he would know what it is to be patient and not to give up while leading. In the next generation, it is not a Levite who is chosen to lead Israel into the promised land, but one from the tribe of Ephraim. Remember when Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, he had put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Now it will come to play in Numbers 13 and verse 8. Scripture says 13 and verse 8 says, from the time of Ephraim, Hoshea or Joshua, the son of Nun. The promise you see in Genesis 35 is general. But specific promises are coming through those general promises. In the first generation, it is Joseph. The next, it is a Levite, Moses. In the third, it's an Ephraimite, Joshua, who is coming. The conquest of a promised land is led by a leader who learned patience and perseverance for 40 years in the desert under the leadership of Moses. I can go on and on and on about how God trains his leaders. In the new covenant, everyone is called to be a leader in the coming kingdom. And God says, if you do not have patience and perseverance, continued obedience and continued silence and know what is wait on the Lord, you will be never be called a leader in the coming kingdom. Unlike the old covenant, in the new covenant, all are sons and daughters. Everyone is called to overcome. Everyone positionally is called to reign. God says, remember how you possess. How you possess. That's why all the leaders in the book of Judges, ultimately they will fail. Because none could lead Israel to a lasting victory. Because they did not have the patience or the perseverance of faith to possess. To possess the promise of God is one thing. To hold on to it for the rest of your life is another thing. For that, you need patience and perseverance. They are not the same possessing and holding on. We could go on and on through the Bible. The first three kings of Israel are case studies. Saul, David, and Solomon. All case studies. If you study scripture carefully, each one of them ruled 40 years. Except the problem is 1 Samuel 13:1 with King Saul. A total confusion because the Hebrew text is not very clear. 1 Samuel. Saul reigned 1 year and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, but that is not clear. Because some translations will say he ruled 42 years. Some translations will put it across this ways. And you cannot bring scholarship over here and make total confusion over here. You have to go by the word of God. Because for me, word of God doesn't lie. Scholars get wrong. And word of God says in Acts 13 verse 21. Acts 13 verse 21 through the mouth of Paul, it tells me. 13:21. And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. So if you look scripture carefully, Saul ruled for 40 years. David ruled for 40 years. Solomon ruled for 40 years. But why does it say about Saul for 2 years? He lasted only 2 years. After that, he just went down. Saul is a type of Israel in the desert. For 2 years, they came till Kadesh Barnea and they lost their patience and they wandered for 38 years. 2 years, he was king, moving on. After that, he lost his patience at the altar. He did not wait enough for Samuel to come. He lost it. For the next 30 years, he just wandered as a king. Look through it all, the history, you will see what God is actually telling us. He's actually telling us. David was king for 40 years. 7.5 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. He made two vital mistakes. One, because of fear, he went into the Philistine camp and lived there 16 months. Because of that, he could be king only in Hebron for 7 years over Judah because the rest of the tribes did not trust him. He lost 7 years of ruling over Israel because he feared flesh. The next stupid mistake he makes is with Bathsheba, which creates havoc in his family. But that is the man who will possess the promises of God with patience and perseverance and finish his course. Solomon also rules for 40 years. He had wisdom, he had riches, but because he had an easy life, everything stored up by his father, he had no patience, no perseverance, so he will go down and the history of Israel goes down with him. Three kings, only three kings. Why has God put all this in scripture? Because God is saying the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of sight. It is not. It is not. He says, remember, there is these walls that will come down. There are personal walls, certain walls which can come down in one day. You don't have to wait 7 days or 8 days to bring the wall of anger and the wall of bitterness and the wall of lust down. No, you don't have to. One day it can come down. But you should be willing that it should come down. Certain walls which will take time. God has promised you. The one who promised you is faithful. He is faithful. God says, continued obedience. Continued silence. Continued silence. Meaning speak only in accordance to what God has spoken to you. Don't even make the stupid mistake of young Joseph. Oh, I saw two dreams. Go tell people who cannot stand you your dreams. Don't do that. If he had been silent, he would have avoided a lot of trouble in his life. But that was God's plan, so that he could have be learned to be a leader. Continued. And this weight, not wait, W-A-I-T, this weight of faith. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And waiting is not playing cards, not idling your thumbs. Waiting involves work. Spiritual walk. Spiritual walk. It means you persevere in your prayer life. You persevere in your word life. You persevere in your fellowship life. You have to persevere in these three. Absolutely. You have to. And the earlier and the faster you learn, it will become part of your habit. Nobody will have to tell you. Traffic is bad. You are so far away. Go to church on Wednesday. Your legs will automatically move. It's been built in, built in, built in. Oh, that's what we learn from scripture. If you have learned as a child to pray three times a day, when you are in your 80s and arthritis has taken over your knees, can a king's edict stop your knees from bending? You just calculate mathematically. If you started praying three times a day with your mother at the age of 5, now you are 85, that is 80 years into 365. How many times has your knee bent? It is automatic. It cannot be stopped. Cannot be stopped. It will bend. Even if you fall asleep, when the time comes, it bends. Because that is the way your life has been, in patience and in perseverance. You possess your promise. These are spiritual habits. Spiritual. Those don't come just like that. That is this weight of faith. Weight of faith that God is talking about. God is not looking for talented people in heaven. No. He's looking for people who have learned to value him. And that they will allow him through all the pitfalls to build his character into them deeply. So that they one day can reign with him. That's why scripture says, if you walk in the light, it's not sleep, it is not doze, it is to walk. There is labor involved. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, this evening we once again come to you. We just thank you for preserving us all these years, O Lord. We surrender ourselves as a church. As a body of your children, your son, we, your children, come to you by faith. And we pray, Lord, you will keep us on this road. However difficult it may become, when we see no crack in the wall, we don't see even one brick loosening in the wall. All we can hear is the hostile voices over the wall, scoffing and mocking our faith. Help us to be silent. Help us to keep walking. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, because the one who called is faithful. And every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The ones who went before us did not see the fulfillment of the promise. It's not because they failed. It's because you have kept an appointed time so that they too could be perfected along with us. By faith they saw a city of old, a city that was being built by God. Therefore they were willing to be wanderers on earth. Help us to see as they saw. Help us to see as you see. Help us to walk as you walked. Help us to possess our souls in patience. In patience, O Lord. And to persevere. And to persevere. And not to give up. But to persevere through, Lord. The walls will come down in your appointed time. Thank you, Father. Thank you. As your children go back, I pray they will stand steadfast and believe in the promise you have spoken to each one. That's our destiny. That is our life. That's where our rewards are tied up with. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I just bless your holy name. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.